Our New Testament passage for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 10 and going all the way through to verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 21. Here now, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. Hear now the word of our Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who was for their sake, for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Today we are continuing our Because You Ask sermon series, and the question that was posed for today was posed to me with five scripture references and the question of how they relate to one another. So, since I don't have every single verse in the Bible memorized, I looked up the five passages, and I saw that four of them speak of the forgiveness of our sins, and the final one speaks of the final judgment before God, in which we are told that we will have to answer to the things that we have done on earth, and we will be judged. Answer for those things, both good and evil, that we have done, and we will be judged. And in looking at these passages, I can see very clearly where the question came from. Because in Scripture, we have two seemingly completely different sentiments expressed, both forgiveness and justice, mercy and justice. On the one hand, we are promised all throughout the Scriptures, and in particular the New Testament, that if we repent of our sins, we will be forgiven. We will be forgiven of those sins. But at the same time, we are promised that the ultimate good judge, who is God, will pass judgment on all people at the end of time. And so we must figure out how these two seeming opposites can possibly coincide. Will there be justice for everything that is done, or will there be mercy for our sins? Will we be forgiven? Is it justice or mercy? According to Scripture, it's both. But the question is how. In an attempt to tackle this question, I will begin by looking at each of these verses that were posed to me in the question in its context. And then I will talk about how these two different sentiments can possibly go together. Now, I want to look at it in context because even though each of these verses are perfectly valid on their own, and we have lots of verses that we like to quote regularly just on their own, and that doesn't detract at all what those verses say. For example, one verse that we quote quite often is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I quote that often. We've all quoted that. And it's perfectly good on its own. But when you look at it in the larger context of that conversation with Nicodemus about being born again and about the fact that Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved, it adds so much more to that beloved John 3:16 verse. And so with each of these verses that were included in this question, you know, they're great on their own, but the context just adds the richness and possibly a little bit of understanding for where these verses are coming from. So I'm going to start with the first verse that was included in the question, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and it says this: If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this verse from 1 John chapter 1 comes to us in the middle of a discourse on how we might be able to walk in fellowship with God. It begins by talking about the fact that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. However, we who are in sin find ourselves walking in darkness every day. Sin is a dark stain upon our souls, which cannot be in fellowship with him who is the true light. Therefore, if we are to walk in fellowship with the true light, with God, we must find a way out of our darkness that is our sin. Light and darkness cannot have fellowship together. God cannot have fellowship with sin. And the only way out of that darkness and into fellowship with the true light is through the blood of Jesus Christ, who has promised to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the good news of the gospel, that there is forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. However, the problem comes in where you look at the fact that there are those in this world who would claim that they do not walk in darkness, that they're good people. And they are. They claim that they have not sinned, and therefore they are in no need of forgiveness. However, if you look at verse 8, which is the one immediately before the verse that was included in the question, it says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And going on to verse 10, the following verse, it says, If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Therefore, we have indeed been promised forgiveness of sins, but in order to receive that forgiveness of sins, we must first confess that we have indeed sinned, and that we are in need of that forgiveness. We have been promised forgiveness of sins, but we must first admit that we need forgiveness. Now, as we look ahead to the next verse that was included in this question, which I find it kind of funny, the verses that were given to me were given in kind of reverse order, starting with 1 John, then going backwards until we get to the last one that talks about forgiveness of sins, and then we go back to the one talking about the final judgment. But if we go back a few books in the Bible, we get to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. That's the next verse that was included, and it says this: For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 speaks of the new covenant and of our priest of the new covenant, our great high priest of the new covenant, Jesus Christ our Lord. It speaks of the old order under the old covenant in which earthly priests offered earthly sacrifices and supplication for us to the Father. Earthly priests offered supplications for us to the Father and offered up earthly sacrifices and gifts in order to attain forgiveness for our sins. But this covenant was always going to be temporary. It was always going to not be enough. The old covenant was flawed. in part because of the unfaithfulness of those who are under the new covenant. We see the people of the old covenant, the Israelites, being unfaithful from the very beginning. But also, the old covenant was flawed because it was merely a reflection of a heavenly reality. It was based off of a reality in heaven, but its foundation was here on earth. However, the new covenant is based and founded in heaven on heavenly things. And as such, we have a new high priest who is not of this earth, but is of heaven. And the offerings that he makes to God on our behalf are of heavenly things. And therefore, he is able to make supplication on our behalf to the Father in heaven. Now, as I hope you will remember from my series on the subject of covenants, the covenants of God are established for the purpose of relationship with him. But sin is the one thing which will prevent us from being able to have a relationship with God. God cannot be in relationship with sin. However, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has offered the ultimate sacrifice, through which, as this verse says, the Lord remembers our sins no more. Now, that doesn't mean that he has amnesia. It doesn't mean that he is forgetful, that he literally cannot remember our sins, but merely that he no longer holds our sins against us. The great love chapter in Corinthians says that love, and remember this is the perfect love that God has for us, that agape love, that love keeps no record of wrong. In the same way, when we enter into that covenant relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, God holds no record of our wrong. He remembers our sins no more. Only through this mercy and forgiveness can we possibly live in relationship with God. As we look ahead to the next verse or pair of verses that was given in the question, we go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And it says this: "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And the passage in Colossians chapter 2 speaks of our death and resurrection in Christ. The passage begins by warning us against the things of this world, specifically the wisdom of this world. The things of this world are not of Christ, and as such are death for all who embrace them. We know that sin is of this world. And therefore, if we are going to be in Christ, we must allow ourselves to die to the things of this world, to die to our sins, to die to our trespasses, and be raised to new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The debt of our sin, the price of our sin, is death. The Bible tells us that our sins are so great that the only payment, the only just price of those sins is death. However, Christ paid that price for us on the cross. Therefore, when we accept Christ, when we accept the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, we die spiritually with Christ on the cross. We are made dead to our trespasses. We are made dead to our sins, and we are raised to new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The debt of our sins, the price of our deaths, is removed. It is marked paid in full. And when Christ died on the cross, the last words that he cried out before giving up his spirit
was, "It is finished." And these words that he spoke, that we have translated to, "It is finished," which is an accurate translation, but these words, "It is finished," they are the same words that would have been spoken between two people when a transaction had been completed. If you are making a sale to someone, when you give them the object that you're selling and they give you the money, you declare, "It is finished, transaction completed." When Jesus declared on the cross that "it is finished," he was declaring that our debt had been paid in full. In Christ, the price of our sins has been paid. The debt of our sins is canceled for good. Now, the last of these passages that talk about the forgiveness of our sins is the passage that was read earlier in the service from Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Psalm 103 is a song of praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. And it summarizes everything that we've been saying so far about God and about his forgiveness and his mercy. And it expounds upon the goodness and love and mercy of our God. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and his righteousness to children's children. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Our great and merciful God and Father loves us enough to forgive us of even the greatest of our sins. And out of his love for us, he cast them as far away from us as the east is from the west. But there's one caveat to this. And the psalmist acknowledges this in verse 18. That this mercy and forgiveness that is available for us is only for those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Even in his great mercy, there is that condition that we follow him. His love is free, but his forgiveness is not. We must follow him in order to receive it. Now that brings us finally to the last verse that was included in the question. And this is from the passage that I read here at the beginning of the message. We finally come to that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 was the one that was included in the question. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks to us of the final judgment. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verses preceding what I read earlier, tells us of the fact that if we are in Christ, then earth is not our eternal home, but that our true dwelling is in heaven with him. And one day we will be taken to be with him in our eternal home. Now verse 10 is posed to the church in Corinth, not as a warning, as we might read it, but as a promise. The fact that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or for evil, was not a warning, but a promise. It was not something to be feared, but something to be looked forward to. That we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that we might receive our eternal reward. But it is true that we will have to make an accounting for everything that we have ever done, both for good and for evil. And for many, they take this as a matter of having to balance the scales. As long as they do more good than evil in their lives, then they will be covered. But that is not, I repeat, that is not what the scriptures teach us. We can never do enough good to balance the scales. Our sin is so great that we can never do enough to balance the scales, so to speak. And there's a Christian artist named Carmen who did a song on the final judgment in which he envisioned a courtroom with God the Father as our judge and Satan as our prosecutor. And Satan stands there and he lays out everything that we have ever done in our lives. Every sin, every fault, every failure, every downfall. And he lists all of the reasons why we deserve to go to hell. And all we can do is stand there and listen to all of it, knowing that we have no defense because it's all true. We are guilty. We deserve hell. But after our prosecutor, Satan, finishes his statements, that's when our defense attorney stands up. Our defense attorney, Jesus Christ. And he lays out the fact that the price of our sins has been paid already by his sacrifice upon the cross. And in that moment, all of the sins that were recorded in the story of our life disappear. We are declared innocent and set free. It is true that all of the events of our life, for good or evil, will be judged in that final day. But there is one event in our lives that matters more than any others. There is one thing in our lives that, if recorded, will surpass everything else that we have ever done. And that is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If we have become a new creation through Christ, that's all that matters. We will be free. So verse 10, which promises the final judgment, is not meant to be a warning of fear, but a promise to cherish. That yes, we will have to make an accounting. But if we have been brought to new life in Christ, then we will receive that eternal reward. But this verse is also a commission to help others find that new creation so that they too might find forgiveness and mercy on the day of judgment. We must ourselves be willing to admit our own faults and confess our own sins so that we might be forgiven and that we might help others come to a point where they too can admit their own faults and sins. If you want to be forgiven, you have to admit that you have sinned. And so we must be willing to admit our own faults, but also help others come to a point where they too can admit their own faults and sins. We must live our lives according to the covenant, to the best of our ability, not living by the ways of the world, but by the ways of heaven and of Christ. We must also help others to learn the truth so that the Holy Spirit can teach them the ways of the covenant, and that they may learn what it means to live in Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, imploring others to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.